So a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. God, of course, God alone is worthy of all glory, all exhortation, all praise. Even in the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded that God is deserving of all glory. Jesus tells us to pray this way: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the, fill in the blank, glory forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, that includes you and I, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Our purpose, of course, therefore, is to give glory to God. That's why we're here. This brings God pleasure. So you and I, glorifying God, gives him pleasure. We can only glorify God, of course, through obedience. Starts by getting saved. Then we worship, you know, assembling to praise him like we are today. Constant prayer when we're at church, when we're not at church, but continually walking with the Lord by faith in prayer. But what else? Well, perhaps one of the most commonly overlooked aspect of glorifying God is our witnessing. And so I'd like to hit on that a little bit today. I was very encouraged yesterday during the prayer breakfast, you know, and just asking God to allow us to be better witnesses for him. But title of this morning's message, Witnessing Glorifies God. Witnessing glorifies God. And so if I want to glorify God, among other things, don't forget to witness, because that glorifies him, especially during these times of uncertainty, these times of wars, this perilous time. So let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to hear from the Apostle Paul, but again, writing God's inspired word. So it's God speaking through Paul to not just the Corinthians, but to you and I. And so this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn with me there, 2 Corinthians 4, and then verse 15, and we'll see the heart of this man of God and his purpose, because he understands the truth and the principle of glorifying God through witnessing, so he's going to do all he can to make it happen. So let's go to verse 15. Again, Paul's motivation, yes, to see the Corinthians saved, but it's ultimately to glorify God. So verse 15, 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house. And Lord, what a joy and a comfort to know that you love us. And Lord, if it were not for your grace, we would have nothing but your wrath, eternity in hellfire. But thank you, Father, for sending Jesus Christ to die, to redeem us, to rise again from the dead, to conquer death, that all who believe can be saved. And so, Father, if there's any wayward soul today who's not saved, I pray, Father, even today they would repent of their rejection of Jesus once and forever, choose to believe in him, depend in him as their personal Lord and Savior, to be saved by the Spirit of God forever. Father, what a comfort to be here for the saints. Bless, you know, the fellow Christians, Lord, that we can encourage one another, that we can be stirred in our hearts to witness for you, to glorify you as a result. Bless this preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. And so what a very humbling, awesome thought here. Paul reveals the purpose for his sacrificial ministry, you know, and, you know, he's certainly no doubt gave his all for the Lord and to be spent and give everything that he had. And he might beckon a question, well, Paul, why are you working so hard? Okay, why are you trying so hard to get people saved? And he reveals, and it might not be what we first think. We might think initially, well, Paul really loves people, but it's more than that. He really loves the Lord and desires to glorify the Lord by leading others to Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the overall theme. But again, he reveals the purpose of his sacrificial ministry to the Corinthians, why he goes through such great lengths to witness to others. The way that the scripture reveals it, the way Paul is telling the Corinthians, the more people get saved, the more thanksgiving ascends to God, right? Because are you glad you're saved? Of course you're glad you're saved. And if you're truly saved, you're thankful for God for saving you. And so the more people get saved, the more thanksgiving from those saved people ascend to God. And the more that thanksgiving ascends to God, the more glory to God. We are saved to glorify God. The gospel, of course, it's for man's salvation. But greater and beyond that, the gospel is for God's glory. When Paul says here, through the thanksgiving of many, so those that do get saved because of God's abundant grace, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. To redound means to come back upon. I used to think it was rebound, like a basketball. You do a rebound. I got a rebound, which kind of, but more than that. Okay, it's redound. It's an old English word. Okay, it's a poetic word. But again, it means to come back upon, to increase, to result in, to lead to. Something that happens causes a kind of a chain reaction to come back many times over. Okay, so it's like a, I don't know, it's like if I throw a rock at a hornet's nest, not a good idea, but it will redound with the hornets coming back to me. So I throw one rock, and a whole swarm of hornets come and attack me, so that redounds back to me, okay? And so the idea is by Paul preaching the gospel, getting people saved, their thanksgiving goes to God, and then it will redound, it will result in a tidal wave of glory going to God. And so, my friends, if we want to glorify God, of course, praise Him, worship, you know, pray, absolutely. But don't forget witnessing. Witnessing by our lives, by our attitudes, by our words. Because the gospel saves mankind, but it is for the glory of God. Imagine if everyone here took turns sharing their testimony, you know. We're not going to put you on the spot, but again, just imagine with me, if we all gave the testimony how we got saved, we will all give glory to the same Savior, Jesus Christ. We would all praise the glory of God's grace. As wicked as we are, God's grace is even more forgiving. Didn't matter where we were, God found us. He sought us and bought us with His redeeming blood. We would all bow in humble adoration to the Son of God who came to earth as a man to live that sinless life, only to be cruelly scourged, mocked, and crucified for us. We would have no one to thank for our salvation except Jesus Christ. If we all give testimony to God, it would be each of us standing up saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 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 Now imagine this multiplied by thousands upon thousands of those who are saved. In a voice crying out, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I mean, that glorifies God. That can only happen if we are saved. That can only happen if someone first witnessed to us. You know, and so it's the witnessing. I mean, every part is kind of a chain and a link. And so that happens. It's wonderful. You hear the word of God. It's a seed that's planted. But then when it grows, it ruptures into glory to God. It redounds to the glory of God. When Paul, and why Paul says, for all things are for your sakes. Everything Paul does, and again, not just for the Corinthians, but for everyone else like them, okay, those who are not saved. Everything that he does is to get the gospel to them because witnessing glorifies God. Now, it kind of got me thinking here, well, what did Paul endure? What did he go through to get the gospel to them? Well, this obviously you can read in Acts, there's other parts in the epistles to the Corinthians, but just for sake of brevity, let's go back to verse 8, same chapter, so just skip back with me to verse 8. And so he says it here, we are troubled on every side. If I get troubled on one side, that's bad enough. I mean, but he is all even up, down, below, front, back. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. God is ever with him. Cast down, but not destroyed. He got back up. Didn't mean he didn't get knocked down. He got knocked down all the time. He got put down all the time. In fact, it's only by God's grace. He stood right back up. He's like, hey, I'm okay. Again, God just brought him back up. Always bearing, this is literally, about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So he had the marks, the scars, the bruises, the pain was the way he's been whipped. All those scars, he physically had those scars. But it showed that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And all those bruises and scars and scabs and marks, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He endured all this, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. when people see the bruises and the scars on Paul, or when they see him suffering in such agony, it manifests, it projects, it makes become real the life of Jesus. It's ironic. It's ironic, but it's true. In other words, when a Christian gives their life to die for Jesus, it makes the life that Jesus lived that no one else saw, because we weren't born at that time, okay? It makes the life of Jesus become real to them. It manifests it. Because why on earth would someone be doing this if it wasn't real? You know what I'm saying? And so when Paul suffered for Jesus, his dying manifested the life of Jesus. Isn't that pretty awesome? And again, so it's not just, it's one thing to say something, hey, Jesus is awesome. Now he is, but how much do I mean that? Am I willing to say, Lord, I love you. Lord, thank you for saving me, even if I'm getting grinded to dust. Because then it knows that, are right there, they see, like, oh, Jesus is real. And again, when you think of the disciples, you know, there's you know, different liberal, ungodly, wicked, satanic theories, you know, that Jesus never truly died. You know, he kind of just passed out. The cool of the tomb woke him up. Kind of wandered out. No, he was dead. He was dead there, truly dead. They pierced his side, didn't flinch. He was dead. They buried him. And then in fact, Matthew even tells us there's a conspiracy that, oh, they paid money to, for the guards to say that, you know, that oh, they stole his body. My friends, if the disciples stole the body of Jesus and they knew that Jesus did not come back to life, no one would give their life for a lie. Martyrs die because they believe in what they preach. Now, they could be wrong, okay, but they believe what they believe in, they believe it's true, okay? And if the disciples knew it was a farce, they would not have died for it, okay? So this is true. It's biblically proven, it's scientifically proven, it's historically proven that Jesus rose from the dead. No other way would have happened the way it did. Praise God that we have and serve a risen Savior. And so what Paul is saying, when he is willing to die and suffer for Jesus, it magnifies, it manifests that Jesus is real, the life of Jesus. Case in point, verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. The Corinthians are saved. He's writing to them now. I mean, because they believed Paul when he came. Like, man, he's really suffering for this Jesus fellow. This Jesus must be real. And so then they got saved. So case in point, them. Now, how did Paul endure such hardships? Kind of got me thinking. So, okay, I get it. I want to witness that glorifies God when people get saved. I want to do it like Paul. But Paul went through so much hardship. How can I even endure half of what he did? Well, let's go to verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is what? Written. According as it is written, Paul quotes Scripture. It pays to know your Bible, God's precious word. Scripture was alive to Paul. And so he says here, as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. If we believe it on the inside, we're going to speak on the outside. And so Paul is actually quoting Psalm 116, which we'll turn to in a bit here. But the psalmist says verbatim, basically the same thing. In Psalm 116, verse 10, the first half of verse 10, I believe, therefore have I spoken. So Paul is quoting Old Testament scripture. That's all they had was the Old Testament at that time. And then he says it to himself. We also believe and therefore speak. Meaning, if you truly believe on the inside, you speak it on the outside. You know, whether it's prayer to God, whether it's praise to the Lord, or whether it's witnessing. I mean, if you believe it on the inside, you'll talk about it, okay? Even in the most carnal thing, if you saw the best movie ever, you'll tell everybody, hey, this is a good movie. I mean, you'll just come around. If you really believe it, you'll say it, okay? And so this is this principle that Paul is quoting. And so it's Scripture is near and dear to Paul. May it be near and dear to us. If I want to be zealous like Paul, read my Bible. Okay, read our Bibles. Whenever we open the Word of God, it is an encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a good one. You know, and what would we do if we actually physically encountered Jesus? Well, I like to think that we would bow down. We'll fall to our knees. I mean, on our faces to the ground. I like to think that we would do that. And so when you read the Word of God, may our hearts bow down. May we read it in humility. Maybe read it as, here I am, Lord, send me what you want me to do. May I read it with a submissive attitude that God will would tell me what he desires in my life, and that I would encounter Jesus, and then I can be about his business. And so that is a mindset we should have as we read the Bible. And so let's go to Psalm 116, because this is the scripture that Paul referenced. Now, he just referenced literally half a verse, okay? But the context, Paul certainly knows the whole chapter, okay? But let's go to Psalm 116, because don't miss this application. Let's go to Psalm 116, verse 10 is where he quotes. And so Psalm 116, and let's go to verse 10, first half there. That's what Paul, you know, he's quoting. And the psalmist says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. And so Paul quotes that. And then, in fact, if you go to verse 9, speaking about speaking with your mouth, what you believe in your heart, verse 9, so we're going to go backwards, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You know, Christians, we walk before God in the land of the living. Now, they might be spiritually dead, okay, but people, meaning, what is our witness to them? What is our testimony? In fact, if you go to verse 8, same chapter, for thou has delivered my soul from death. Again, the Christian salvation testimony. Mine eyes from tears and my feet from falling. Since the Lord has saved us in verse 8, we walk before him in verse 9, but we are, of course, in the land of the living. In fact, we just sang that song, you know, take my heart and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then as one of the lines, I think maybe the third line, take my feet and let it be swift and beautiful for thee. That's not talking about getting a pedicure, okay, to have beautiful feet. Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of glad, you know, give good news of glad tidings, right? And so when you share the gospel, when you give the good news that, hey, we can go to heaven, that's the best news ever, because Jesus came to die for us. He rose again. He's not just a dead martyr, he's the living Savior. And so by believing him, you can be saved, your sins forgiven, have eternal life. That is the good news, and we share that. God says, oh, that's beautiful feet, that you're going where I want you to go. And so we walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then so what? Well, when we do that, be warned, there will be hardships. There will be afflictions, great afflictions. In fact, the second half of verse 10. So verse 10, I believe, therefore have I spoken, colon, meaning, you know, this can result from that. I was greatly afflicted. I like to think that this psalm was near and dear to Paul's heart, because Paul is saying, this psalm is, and again, doesn't really matter. God wrote this, okay, but tradition holds that King David was the human vessel that wrote this. But again, Paul, as he knows this psalm, he can relate to the psalmist. Yeah, this psalmist is trying to stand up for God and be a lighthouse for God, and he was greatly afflicted, and Paul can certainly relate to that. In fact, it can get so bad, like in verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Haste here, of course, the idea here is things are kind of falling apart. Quickly, okay, so it's hastening away. The idea is that there's panic, there's trouble, there's a sudden fear. Everyone that the psalmist is trying to walk before and testify on the outside with his mouth what he believes on the inside, everyone is rejecting what he's saying, his message of truth. Everyone is turning from him. They weren't who he thought they were. Like, oh man, I thought you would be happy. No, I don't like you now. Okay, and so, and Paul certainly can relate to that. But amidst all this affliction and great affliction, the psalmist is faithful to God. He's still hanging in there. Why? Because verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And so he can't stop praising God. He can't stop walking before God in the land of the living, even though they might heap great afflictions upon him, because he's been so blessed. So what else can I do for you, Lord? I will take the cup of salvation. This is a very poetic way of saying, as Jesus drank of the cup of God's wrath, the idea it's he's going to, you know, experience and have all God's wrath poured upon him to save us. And so the cup, when they say a cup of whatever, it means the whole thing, the whole shebang, okay, every last drop. And so everything that can be contained in it, this is what he's going to take. Jesus did the cup of God's wrath. He gives us the cup of salvation, and of course, and the idea here is the psalmist is going to drink all of it to be completely saved, and then to do everything that comes with salvation, okay, that follows salvation. I will take the cup of salvation, he'll drink it all up, everything. In other words, total, complete worship, total, complete surrender, adoration, including witnessing. Because that's his worship, that's his glorification of God, is when we witness, God is glorified. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. And, you know, we just sang that, take my life and let it be. And so, whether we realized it or not, we just made a promise to God earlier on. And so we better live up to it. Lord, I want to pay my vow to you now in the presence of all his people. Yes, in the church and his born-again believers. But again, walking before God in the land of the living. Even if that might result in my great affliction or even my martyrdom. And so verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Again, the context is having great affliction by walking before the Lord in the land of the living, because what you believe in your inside, you speak in your mouth, right? What you believe in your heart, you speak in your mouth. Again, so that's the context. And I like to believe that Paul, like, oh, he really connected with this psalmist. You know, like, I'm with you there, brother, you know, and because Paul knows he's going to die too. And again, but if you're saved, death is not something to shy away or fear. Death is precious. That's amazing. And so that this is a wonderful psalm of testifying, of glorifying God through witness. But Paul's not done, or God's not done. If you go back to, he adds one more, not say twist, he adds one more layer to it. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And then verse 13 is where Paul had quoted Psalm 116, verse 10. But back to 2 Corinthians 4. Now notice this. This is awesome, so don't miss it. So verse 13 starts off with these important words. Paul said this, we having the same spirit of faith. What same spirit? According as it is written. Then he quotes the psalm. In other words, what Paul is saying is, the same spirit, the Holy Spirit, that empowered, equipped, and enabled the psalmist to be faithful. Guess who has that same spirit? Paul says, I do. My peers do. You do. We have the same spirit of faith. And so when we read Psalm 116, like, man, this guy's really King David, whoever. This is, what a tremendous witness for the Lord. And Paul is saying, I have that same spirit. If you're saved, you have that same spirit. But know your Bible. And so we have this same spirit. I mean, that is amazing. What the psalmist did, Paul can too. How the psalmist witnessed, he can too. And it's not just a feel good. It's not just a feeling. Verse 14, knowing. He knows. Remember, precious in the sight of the Lord, you know, is the death of his saints. It's okay. Paul says, even if I die, glorifying God through witnessing, it's okay, because verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He has the hope, the know-so of the resurrection. So even when he has great affliction, just like the psalmist, and so he knows that it's okay. If I die for the Lord, if I get martyred for the Lord as a witness of him, I'm going to do everything I can. I'm not going to leave anything back in the tank. I'm going to go all out. That's why it leads up to verse 15, right? Shall, for all things are for your sakes. Because he's going all out for the Corinthians. Because it doesn't matter if he dies in the process. God's going to raise him up. I'm good. And it's not just fingers crossed that it would happen. He knows it will happen. Know your Bible. When we witness, it glorifies God. It's just a wonderful thing. And again, if Paul was not as certain, as half as certain as he was, if Paul wasn't fully persuaded, if Paul didn't know whom he had believed as strongly as he did, you know, if he did not have this eternal security, this blessed assurance, he could not have fulfilled what God called him to do. And let's go to Acts chapter 9, because this is what God told Ananias that he wanted Paul to do when he saved him. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And so the Lord is telling Ananias just the plan with Paul. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Sounds like everyone. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer. God had always known that he would, Paul would go through the ringer and suffer horrible, great affliction like the psalmist to testify to the Lord, to witness for the Lord. And if Paul didn't know that, if Paul wasn't quoting scripture, if he didn't have the same spirit, now he does. But because of all these things, he could endure it. And again, in fact, don't miss the last part of verse 16. God gives the whole reason why he saved Paul and for Paul to witness. For my name's sake. That's for the glory of God. That Paul was saved to testify to others, lead them to Christ, praise God, so that through the abundant grace that God gives, they get saved, the thanksgiving of many, they flood up to God, redounds to the glory of God, gives God the glory. Our witnessing glorifies God. Why did Paul have to suffer? Of course, because suffering for Christ and or even being willing to suffer for Christ. Sometimes that is enough to testify the life of Jesus is real. When we choose to suffer, are willing to suffer for him, it manifests the life of Jesus. Suffering for Christ is kind of like a tag team of the Christian faith. It starts with the suffering of Christ, and then it continues with our suffering to tell people about Christ. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Paul says it this way here. Colossians chapter 1. By the way, I'm just building all this up, you know, because if I see what Paul did, and if I tell Paul, boy, Paul, I sure wish I could witness more for Jesus. And Paul says, well, Wing, what's holding you back? And I say, I'm afraid someone would reject me. He's like, really? Look at these scars. And I'm worried about someone just getting upset at me. Woe on me. Shame on me. Now, it's not me going in my own flesh. It's not us doing it just because we're making ourselves do it. My friends, you and I have the same spirit as the psalmist, as Paul. The same spirit of faith. Believe it. Believe it. Now, do it in grace. Again, don't do it in anger. Do it in grace. Do it in love. As Jesus did, and so as Paul did. But let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Notice this context here. This is pretty cool here, how he says this in verse 24. Now he's talking about himself, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, previous verse. So verse 24, he's talking about himself, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. It's not that Paul loved to suffer, but he was rejoicing in what that suffering resulted in, okay? And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Now, this is very profound here, what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that we must suffer to get saved. But what he is saying is this, we must be willing to suffer to share the gospel. The idea is the afflictions of Christ gave us salvation, right? Amen. Paul's affliction proclaimed it. So the suffering of Jesus got us our salvation. But the suffering of believers proclaims the gospel message, the truth of salvation. This has always been part of God's plan. Paul needed to literally fill up that which is behind. In other words, like Jesus' death and resurrection blazed the trail to glory for heaven for us to follow. And so we follow in his footsteps. Now we suffer like Jesus. We suffer for Jesus, but we don't suffer to get saved because he already blazed the trail for us. But he gave us salvation through suffering. But now we share the good news of salvation also through suffering. And so the idea is we fill up that which is behind. Think of it this way. If Jesus' death and resurrection was kind of a part one, part two is telling people about it. Jesus didn't just die cruelly on the cross, rose from the dead to conquer death, to be kept a secret. He did it to save us, but then now we tell people. Tell people what the secret is. Don't make it a secret. Tell people. Jesus is the head of the church. We are we must witness to add to his body, which is what Paul is saying, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, what comes after, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. When Jesus fulfilled the gospel, he made it necessary for us to proclaim it, even through suffering. It opened the floodgates for Christians to fill up as a witness for Christ. The gospel has the power to turn sinners into saints, and when we suffer for the Lord, saints into martyrs. It's like I think of a restaurant with a floodgates of orders coming in. You go fill up those orders, okay? And so there's a lot of orders that I need to fill up, but it does require me sometimes suffering for the Lord, being rejected, being embarrassed, being mocked, being persecuted, and to the fullest extent, even martyred. Now, Jesus was rejected. So if people reject you, my friends, of course they reject the Father. They reject Jesus before they reject us. But if people reject us, that is just being Christ-like, because he was rejected. He suffered. We suffer not just for him, but we suffer like him. Let's go to Psalm 96. We're going to wrap it up here. Psalm 96. Psalm 96, let's go to verse 1. In this psalm, the psalmist, again, tradition holds possibly David, but Word of God says in Psalm 96, verse 1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day." So make it loud, make it known. "Declare his glory among the what? Heathen. His wonders among all people." That's witnessing, friends, verse 3. To declare God's glory not just to God, but among the heathen. "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Again, speaking about idols, anything that you and I fear more than God is an idol. Not just anything that we love more than God, that's also an idol. But anything that we fear more than God, that is an idol. Don't fear man and man's rejection more than God. Fear God. Reverence God. Verse 6, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength." Witnessing glorifies God. Verse 8, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts." Obviously, we worship and assemble. Praise God. Verse 9, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen." That's witnessing again in verse 10. "That the Lord reigneth." He's alive. And he rules all creation. And he loved us to save us from our own sins. "The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof." Everything, everyone, praise the Lord. I don't want to not fill up that which is behind. I don't want to fall back and have unfulfilled orders. "Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth." Do you believe that, friends? That Jesus is coming? Amen. Praise the Lord. "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." Even if the world mocks us, we live by faith, not just, and in fact, faith is not even a feeling. It's a knowing right here in the Bible. Even if people mock us, you know, reject us, hurt us, we do it for the Lord. Because the Lord will judge us and the unsaved. And we know what fate awaits the unsaved. They don't know it. They might not believe it, but we know it. We know what awaits us. Keep running our race. Last Sunday, we talked about the sin of stubbornness. May I not let my stubbornness keep me from witnessing for my Lord. We have these invitations. Grab as many. We can print more. This is the least of our. We can print thousands if we but hand them out. Okay, so just take as many as you can. Pass them out. Now I feel bad. I should have printed more. Okay, but take as many. We have several weeks to Resurrection Sunday, April 5th. But it, you know, it's a good conversation starter. Again, you don't have to use this, but just hook or by crook, by the grace of God, by the spirit of faith, we have to testify. We have to witness. Open your mouth and say something. Say something. Start with hello, okay? And say, how's the weather? Okay, but at some point, share the gospel, what Jesus has done for you, because there's no, I mean, it's part of glorifying God. I don't want to take away from prayer and praise and singing and worship. That's all part of it. But the most easiest to overlook for us to glorify God is in our witnessing. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a reminder that the joy that we can be in thy house. Help us to be a witness for you, Lord, to testify to the heathen that the Lord reigneth and that he will judge the world in righteousness, Lord, that there is that judgment day. And Lord, and in fact, for a lot of us, for the most part, a lot of the witnessing is already done. People already know who Jesus is. They know the Christmas story. They know the death on the cross. They know in theory that he rose from the dead. We just need to nudge them to make a decision. What about it? Are you going to do anything about that? Are you going to just let it be? Are you going to take it to heart? They already know, quote unquote, what the gospel story is. We just need to confront them about it. And so, Lord, give us the grace. Give us the spirit of faith, Lord, in your word. Help us to claim as Paul did, Psalm 116. Lord, we love you. Help us to live for you, to have beautiful feet, that we share the gospel of glad tidings. And so we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.